steal his glory, and he doesn't like it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. A very familiar passage, and I have preached on this passage before, probably three or four times, but never in this light. This is a different thing the Lord showed me with this passage. You know, that's the good thing, and that's the blessing of the Bible, is that every time you read the Bible, the Lord gives you more truth, you know? And these stories start fitting together, and they start making more sense in the context of your life and what you've been through and what you're going through. And it just starts opening up, and the wisdom of the Lord in His book is absolutely amazing. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is a very sad passage. Let's read through verse 17, and then we will commence, we will get into the message. And it came to pass, after the year was expired. So, it's come to my attention that lots of people have trouble comprehending words in English. So, I don't know how we could break this down any simpler, but the year was expired. You ever see something with an expiration date on it? That means it goes bad and you throw it away. So this is December 31st, and it's not the lunar year, it's the Jewish year. I don't know what. It marks the end of something and the beginning of something else, right? So it's a good passage if you're ever going to preach on New Year's. This is a good passage to pick. We've done that too. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. There's a time to fight, and there's a time to cast away stones. There's a time to fight, and there's a time to refrain from fighting, right? And when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed all the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. That doesn't mean they just took a nap. Hopefully you gathering where this is going. But I like how the Bible says things in such a way that you understand it and it's not dirty. Isn't that a blessing? "For she was purified for her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.'" This is her husband. "And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered." That was probably a very uncomfortable conversation for David, and Uriah has no idea what's going on. David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why thence didst thou not go down into thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields." Have you ever heard about somebody getting wounded in battle, maybe Iraq or Afghanistan, and they come back and they have to heal and they have to recover? And you know what they're thinking about? They want to get back to their men. They want to get back to the battle. They want to get back to the soldiers. And for the time that they're here, they can't tune out and they can't They can't just sit there and eat turkey. They're thinking about the battle. It's a real thing and it happened in the Bible. And he said, shall I then go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day, and the morrow when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went down out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, send ye Uriah into the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him. Bring him to where the bullets are flying and then just step back from him and let him take those bullets, that he may be smitten and die. See, Uriah didn't know it, but he was carrying his death sentence to his commander. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. The men of the city came, went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. Uriah the Hittite died also. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we are very thankful that you put everything in your Bible and you did not hide anything, Father. We're thankful that you put these lessons here for us to read and observe and learn. And Father, I pray that this morning you might fill me with the Holy Spirit of God and give me utterance and help me to preach and help what I'm trying to say this morning be easy to be understood and also well received this morning, and help your words this morning accomplish the purpose you send them forth to accomplish. And Father, may lives be changed here this morning, Father. Please pass by our way, Father. Please, God, we don't want to come to church and leave the same as we came in. We want to leave different and we want to leave closer to you, Father. Please, God, help us to meet with you. Help us to please you. Help us to minister to you this morning. Father, please help me to honor you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this event that we just read about is the one that changed David's history. It brought a lot of pains on his life. His life from this point becomes increasingly difficult. His life from this point never went back to the same it was before this happened. Okay? And so whatever David did here is not something that we want to do. It's not something that we want to. It's something that we want to avoid. And a while back, I preached a message about Saul and how he had that defining moment in his life, right? And you know what I'm learning as I read the Bible is you can go through the Bible and these great men of God, and all of us have moments that we have in our life that absolutely define and change our history. Now, here's the thing. We don't know when they're happening, right? If somebody comes to you and say, you're going to make a decision today and it's going to change the rest of your life, then you're going to pay attention. But the thing is God doesn't do that. You just have to make that decision and you go on and come what may, whatever that decision was, whatever point of time it was, you made something that altered the rest of your life. When Joab killed Abner, that altered the rest of his life. When Amnon did the thing with Tamar, that altered the rest of his life. When Absalom killed Amnon, that altered the rest of his life. When Moses struck the rock, that changed his life. When Judas betrayed Christ. When Peter denied Christ. Right? And so the thing is the only way we can make right decisions in these situations is we have to get our decision-making process right. Because that way we're going to make the right decision no matter what comes down the pike. See, too many times we have this idea, well, God forgave David and David was still a man after God's own heart. And you know, we might make mistakes and it's okay. You know, God forgives everyone. You know, just don't sweat it. But the thing is you can be forgiven from doing drugs and still have hepatitis. You can be forgiven from homosexuality or drug use and promiscuity and still end up with the HIV virus. You can be forgiven, but you're still going to have to bear the consequences of those things. You reap what you sow in this lifetime. Okay? So we can't take sin flippantly and say, well, you know what? God forgave me. Thank God for His forgiveness. Praise the Lord. But David buried a baby. And he said, the sword will never depart from your house. And then he buried a son named Amnon. And then he buried his son named Absalom. And he buried Adonijah. And he buried his cousin Amasa. And Joab did all these wicked things and David was never able to call him in for it because he had something on David. See, Joab knew what Uriah the Hittite, how he died, and he knew that it was David's fault. And I don't know if anybody else knew that, but Joab knew it. So Joab got away with a lot of stuff that he shouldn't have got away with. So David makes this decision here and it alters the rest of his life. And if you read 1 Samuel and you read 2 Samuel, they're completely different. What a way, and it's such a tragedy and it makes me so sad when I read these things and thank the Lord for His forgiveness. But I think David's reign could have been a lot more glorious if this would have never happened. And I believe his family could have been different but why? What was the beginning? What started all this stuff that messed the rest of his life up and brought so much pain into his life? Why did all this happen? Because I'm learning that things don't just happen. There's a process. Right? And we need to get these decision-making processes right so when we come up to that decision, we don't make a mistake. Look at 11 and verse 1. And I believe that the key was David's relationship to the battle. I think the key was David's relationship to the battle and David's relationship to his soldiers. Okay? Now, David was the king of a kingdom that was there to uphold the name of God and uphold the commandments of God, right? And he was a military ruler. You know, God is not using a king and a kingdom anymore. He's using a church and he's using preachers and he's using the body of Christ to uphold his name and make his name known. He's no longer using a battle of swords and spears anymore, but he's using church members and pastors and preachers that stand up for the Lord and witness and let their light shine. And if we're not going to make mistakes, we got to have the right relationship with the church, just like David should have had the right relationship with the battle. If we're not going to make mistakes, we have the right relationship with the soldiers. Just like David was supposed to have the right relationship with the soldiers, we have to have the right relationship with the church and the members and the preacher. Do you understand? So what was this thing? I think number one, it was this. He did not show up to battle because they could do it without him. Look at 11 and verse 1. It came to pass that the year was expired at the time when generals go forth to battle. It didn't say generals, did it? It came to the pass after the year was expired at the time when the enlisted men go to battle. It didn't say that. It said when the kings, right? And David was a king. And David was supposed to go and he was supposed to be a part of that battle. But at this point, David is having great conquests and he's having great victories. And David had the mightiest army in the world. He had Joab and he had Abishai and he had Edino, and he had all these 37 mighty men, Benaiah, that slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And David's army was the most powerful army in the world. And you know what David must have thought? He said, why should I have to go to battle? Joab and Abishai and all those mighty men, they're going to go in there and they can defeat the Ammonites and they don't need me. Was that true? It was true. David didn't need to be there for him to defeat them because he had such a powerful and well-trained army. So he said, you know what? They don't need me. I'll stay at home. They can do without me. And he was correct. Now, it says this, that all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Now, Rabbah is the chiefest, it's the most great, the strongest city of the Ammonites. Rabbah is Washington, D.C. Rabbah is where the Pentagon is for the Ammonites. Okay? And now what David had done is he had destroyed all their allies. Okay? So if David was coming against the United States, he would have destroyed Germany and he would have destroyed Israel and he would have destroyed... I can't even remember who our allies are now because they look a lot like enemies, some of them, but supposedly they're allies. Turkey, you know, and praise the Lord. Great allies, you know. But anyway, he destroyed all these allies. And then he said, Joab, go finish the job. Now, Rabbah was 20 miles from Jerusalem. It was by the Jabbok, the brook Jabbok over there, and it was in the hills. And you know how long that battle lasted that David was not a part of? 2 years. They can do it. They don't need me. Maybe they don't. They won without David, but maybe it wouldn't have had to take 2 years, right? The city of Rabbah held out for 2 years against David, and then he went there, and you know what else happened here? This was the last of David's conquest. He had more battles, but he never gained any more ground. This was the furthest reach of his kingdom. This is the last victory that he had, and you know what? And you know what David's mistake was? He didn't understand that he needed the battle. Maybe the battle didn't need him. Maybe Joab didn't need him. Maybe he could win without him. But you know what David did? Is he needed the battle. David was a king, and a king is meant to conquer. And he said, you know what? They don't need me. And the biggest problem is he was no longer fighting, so he had something else to do. You know, the Lord wants you to be part of what He has, and you don't just say, they don't need me. But I've noticed, just like David could not fight if he went, you know, he's not using the army anymore, he's using the church. And you know what he told the church? He said, I want you to go baptize people, and I want you to see them get saved, and I want you to baptize them, and I want you to disciple them. And I'm going to give you some tools. I'm going to give you some gifts. I'm going to give you some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Right? But you know what I've realized is that it's hard to perfect people when they don't show up to the battle. Right? What is my job? My job as a pastor is to see things that are in your life and say, here's what the Lord wants, and it's to give you loving instruction and correction and righteousness. Correct? Isn't that what the Bible says? And that's hard to do if people are absent. Right? David should have been at battle, but he wasn't at battle. But so he's there and he's not doing it, and he forgot that he needed the battle. And you know what I've noticed? People, we're starting to grow a little bit, praise the Lord. And people are starting to say, you know what? They got it. They don't need me. You know what? If I show up, so-and-so is going to show up and he can do that. And so-and-so can take care of this. And so-and-so can take care of this. And you know what? Listen, maybe the church will go on without you. True, it will. It'll go on without me and it will go on without you. That's an absolute fact. But do you realize that you need the battle? You need the church. You need the church. And David, he said, I don't need it. They can do it without me. And that is absolutely true. And I'll tell you what I've seen in Christians' lives. There's people that are in the battle and they're fighting. And maybe they're overseeing a ministry and maybe they're doing something. Okay? You know one of the blessing things about the pastor is you can start seeing patterns in people's lives, because I can see who was in charge of this ministry and who was in charge of it next and who was in charge of it next and who was in charge of it next. And you know what I've noticed that happens invariably? People are saying, I'm doing this thing, I'm part of the battle, but it's causing me a lot of trouble and I'm tired. And you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to do it anymore. And you know what I've noticed? That's the first step to getting out of the fight and out of the battle. And no longer are they doing the ministry. Now, no longer do they need to be at Sunday school. Now, Sunday night, we're going to let that go. And Wednesday night, and the last thing they let go is Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And they're out. Because you know what they forgot? They needed the battle. They needed the battle. David needed the battle. And you know what you need? You need the church. And you need the church because you know what? You got to be in and serving God and listening to the preaching, because when you get out, it's not a good thing. The Bible says, and look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, 24 and verse 25. It says this, and I hope everyone has this in their minds and they know it. It says Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Don't lose your place. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what I need? I need to provoke and be provoked. I need to provoke and be provoked. I need to come say, Brother Phil, are you still serving God? And Brother Phil needs to say, Brother Bez, are you still serving God? I need to come and I need to hear someone say, hey, you weren't here Wednesday night. What's going on? You weren't here for this and you weren't here for that. Is everything okay? Well, you know what? I just got tired and I got out. Well, I understand that, but brother, you need to get back up and you need to keep going on and you need to keep going. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and I know you're having problems, but all this world is going to pass away one day and only what's done for Christ will last. I need that in my life. I need to provoke and I need to be provoked and in a good way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what got me thinking about some of this is we had revival services. And it is amazing the amount of people that did not show up. And it just amazed me. And you know what I always do as a pastor? I'm like, come Sunday, I am going to nail their high. I will get them. They might not be here for Brother Gip, but bless God, they'll be here for me. And I looked around at the crowd, and you know what I noticed? It was not the young people that were here. Most of them were missing. It was the older people that were here. And I said, how am I going to pass this on to my children if there's a gap? How am I going to pass it on? Listen, I don't know about you, but I want my children to grow up in a church where they hear good preaching and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the church. And I started thinking about that and all this stuff. And you know why? Here's one thing I'll know about people. If you want to be here, you will say, preacher, I want to be there, but I can't. But if you don't want to be here, you'll be like, oh, Brother Gip's coming. Hey, how was the revival? Yeah, I really wish I could have made it. You know what Brother Denson told me? He said, Pastor, He said, I like this preaching and I really want to be here, but I'm having chemotherapy tomorrow. So I'm not going to be able to make it, but I'll make it the next night. I said, right after you get chemotherapy? Are you kidding me? And other people, well, it's Valentine's Day. You can't go to church on Valentine's Day. And then I found out that during the course of the meetings that they were having another revival downtown. And I think their theme was, let's rodeo, San Antonio. David needed the battle. There was a church in the Alps, and this guy built this church, and he put hooks on the wall, and he put 12 hooks on the wall or something like that, and there was families there, and he gave every family a lamp. 12 hooks on the wall, gave out 12 lamps. And he said, every time you come to church, I want you to hang the lamp on a hook. And he said, well, what if we don't come? They said, part of the Lord's house will be dark when you don't come. And you know what I've learned is things are progressive. It all starts somewhere. And listen, David needed to be fighting the enemy. You were born to fight. And you will either fight the enemy or you'll fight somebody else. But listen, it all started with David not being in the spot that he was supposed to be at. Let me tell you what, there's a spot that only you can fill. There's a spot that only I can fill. There's a spot that only Brother Miller can fill, and only Brother Phil can fill, and only Sister Amanda can fill. There's a spot, and I don't care how obscure you think you are, and how unnecessary you think you are, and I don't care if you think that the church does not need you. You have to remember, you need the church. You need the church. David needed the battle, and because he was not at the battle, and he didn't have the right relationship with the battle, he got in trouble. Listen, it said it was the time when kings went forth to war that he tarried still at Jerusalem. Church is not a place for lost people to come, although they do come. This is a place for Christians to come and be perfected. Number two, and this one should be fun, hopefully. At least at my end it'll be fun. Lol. He filled his time with idleness and entertainment instead of fellowship. Look at what it says in verse 2. In chapter 11 in verse 2. It says this. He's tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Eventide, this is twilight. What has David been doing? He's been sleeping all day. Now, let me tell you something. If your teenager is sleeping all day, he's in trouble. He's in trouble, absolutely. And you know the first thing you need to do to be a good parent? You need to get an ice-cold bucket of water and go in there at 6 a.m. and pour it all over him and all over his bed and laugh. Do that every day until he gets on a good sleeping schedule. And things that will help is also when you're throwing it on him, try to get his phone and his computer at the same time in the video game system. It'll help. So he's sleeping in the afternoon, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, David said in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. But now that he was not doing something productive for the Lord, he had to decide what he was going to do with all of his extra time. He occupied it with rest, but not for 2 years. There's a time for rest, but then you get caught up and get back to the battle. People say I'm not going to church, but I never meet people that say I've missed church because I was caught up praying. They say I don't have to go to church to worship God, but then they never not show up. I say, what happened? Well, you know what, brother? I was praying and I just lost track of time. And by the time I got done looking up, it was 3 p.m. and I thought it was still going to be time to make it for Sunday school. And I just missed it. That's not what happens. We don't have to go to church to worship God. And I've never heard them say, you know what? I was reading my Bible and the Lord was showing me stuff. And you know what? I just lost track of time and I missed the Lord. I miss going to church. I've never heard somebody say, why'd you miss church? Oh, I was out there worshiping God. And I was singing and I started with Jesus, lover of my soul. And then I started singing, oh, worship the King. And I was praying and singing and I just lost track of time. So I missed it. Now what happens is they fill their time not with worship like David should have been or fellowship. They fill it with entertainment. The Bible says in Job 24:15, the eye of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight. No eye shall see me and disguise his face. In the dark they dig through houses that they mark for themselves in the day. They know not the light. Now, what happened with David doesn't just happen on a whim. Nobody commits adultery that hasn't already committed it in their mind 1,000 times. It's not just an accident. And you know what happens? David is laying on his bed and he's waiting for something. He's waiting for the twilight. When he can get up and be disguised and he can go look over the place that he has marked in the daytime. He has filled his time with entertainment. And it's planned out like Jonadab and Amnon and now he's separated from his brothers and comrades by sin. When you get into sin, you no longer want to be around with anyone except for the people that you commit sin with. The wife and the kids are gone and to church, and now it's a good time for me to go up on the roof of the internet or the television. Listen, I believe that that was planned. I believe he stayed back for a purpose. And I believe he stayed back for a reason. Say, why do you believe that? Because I'm pretty familiar with human nature. I'm a human. And I never read any good things in the Bible about entertainment. They ate and drank and they rose up to play and they danced around the golden calf. And when they had Herod's birthday party, John the Baptist lost his head. And at another party, the handwriting comes on the wall and says, many men, O Tekel, Upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and have wanting. I never read about Abraham in the Bible missing church for the Super Bowl. It's just not in there. And you read about these things, and I'm saying that people miss revival. They miss prayer meeting because of they're more interested in entertainment than the Lord. That's the truth. But you notice when somebody is on their way out the door, the first thing to go is either Sunday school or Wednesday night. It's one of those two. And then that one goes and the next one drops off not long after that. The next thing to go is Sunday night. Then they'll start missing on Sunday morning. And then they'll You can chart it. You can chart it. X, okay, that one's down, so they're on their way out. Now, they've been here 2 Sundays in the last month. Next month it'll probably be 1. And then they're going to take a couple year sabbatical, and they will come back at a moment of crisis. All the time. You know what happens is they get more involved in entertainment. You know, people say, I don't have time to read my Bible. And I found out that there's plenty of time to study and plenty of time to read your Bible if you just get rid of the TV or you cut the cord or you don't turn it on. And you read these two books. Everything changes right here. Look at 11 and verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And you know what that was? That was a rebuke to David, because that's exactly not what David was interested in. And that's not what he was praying about. He was more interested in entertainment. And then here's what happens next is his friends become his enemies. You know who Uriah was? He was one of David's mighty men, the 37 mighty men. You know what that means? That means David and Uriah fought side by side. He was part of the Green Berets, the Marine Raiders. He was part of David's special forces. And you know where his house was? Right next to David's house. The choice place, close to the palace. You know why? Because Uriah was his friend. And when he didn't go to battle, now he starts fighting the wrong person. And because he's warped in his mind and he's fighting the wrong person, and his relationships are gone wrong, and you know what I've noticed is he gets out and his friends become his enemies. Uriah wasn't his enemy. Uriah would have died for him. He did die for him. He was giving his life and his blood for his country and for his king. He was sworn to protect his commander-in-chief. He would die for David. And that's who David started fighting with. And this is how Christians are. Hey, I noticed you've been gone for a while. Where you been? Why are you asking me where I've been? What? Can't you just leave me alone? You know, the Bible doesn't say that you need to be in every service, you know. And you know what? Well, I got things to do, and it's just time. I got to spend time with my family, and I'm tired, and we got to rest sometimes, you know. I was just asking, how are things going? Where you been, you know? And I understand all those things. There's a time for rest, but it doesn't take 2 years to get rested up and caught up. And you know what people will do? A preacher will come by and they'll make him mad and they won't come to church and they'll get angry. Listen, you'll have more grace with the television and lost people and your family members that aren't even saved than you will a brother in Christ. Let me tell you what, the preacher is not your enemy. The church is not your enemy. The people in church are not your enemy. Your enemy is out there. Your enemy is the lost world that doesn't want anything to do with Christ and the devil. And they're all attacking you. In here, we're your friends. We're trying to protect you. We're trying to build you up. We're like Uriah. And you get out of church and you start thinking, oh, they don't care. You know, it's a funny thing with relationships. Let's say you two, and especially with women for some reason. I don't know why, but let's say you'll be friends with so-and-so, and then, I haven't heard from so-and-so in a while. I guess she doesn't care anymore. She doesn't like me. I'm like, did anything happen? No. The devil just planted some seeds and thoughts, and then they, all of a sudden, they're their enemy, and nothing has happened. It's the same way with church. You'll get out of church and you'll be like, they don't care over there. They don't care. If they cared, they would. No, that's not true. You know what happens when you're about to mess up your life? Your friends, they become your enemies. He's always so negative, and that's not the enemy. And you fill your time with idleness. I'll tell you, one time I was preaching at the Pensacola Boys Base, and I'd preach to all these juvenile delinquent kids, and they were thugs, you know? And I would go out there, and I'd study on Tuesday night, and I'd study on Thursday night, and on Friday night, I would go out there and preach to them. And then they would come walking in, and I would preach, and I would, everything I could, I would throw chairs, I would do flips, you know, I would scream, and everyone in the jail cell, they're looking at it, what in the world is going on with that crazy preacher? And I would do everything in the world I can to see these kids get saved and get right, and it bore absolutely no fruit. It was like working in the nursery, you know? And I was like, oh, this is horrible. And you know what I did? I said, you know what? I got married. I don't have time for this. I'm going to stop doing it. So I stopped doing it, and then I didn't have to study on Tuesday night. And then I didn't study on Thursday night, and then I had nothing to do on Friday night. And so I'd get off of work on Friday night, and the guys would be like, you want some Miller Lite? And I said, no, I don't want no Miller Lite. I'm a Christian. Are you crazy? I got to go to the boys' base. Wait, I don't have to go there anymore. So, well, maybe I should have a Miller Lite. No, I'm not going to do that, right? And Miller, you know, that's an Amish name. It can't be that bad, you know? And so I start going home. I said, I can't do that. That's ridiculous, you know? And then it was like the Lord put a liquor store there, and Albertson's liquor store. I bet they have Miller Lite. Yeah, you can keep driving. And you know what I noticed? All of a sudden, things that were temptations, never a temptation before, they started becoming a temptation because of the idleness that occurred in my life. And it's the same thing that happened with David. It's the same thing that happened with church members. And the last thing I'll say, and we'll be done, is this, is that leaders that will not go to battle cannot be trusted. They can't be. You know why? Because they look at a battle as a means of personal gain. 11 and verse 15. And he wrote the letter saying, send ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest part of the battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. Well, that's not about the battle. That's something personal. Right? Look at 20 and 21. And if so be the king's wrath arise and say unto you, where approach ye so nigh unto the city? When you fight, knew you not they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebez? Why went ye so nigh to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. You know what? The scriptures controlled David's thinking even when he was in a bad position. But he said, what happens? And you're going to say, well, that's a juvenile mistake. Why do you make that? Then just say to David, Uriah is dead. And then you know what David says? Oh, go encourage Joab and say, you know, people die sometimes. And say, what are you saying? I hate it when politicians start wars and young men fight them, don't you? If you're going to start a war, then go fight. I think there'd be less wars, and I think if you're a leader, you should be the first one to battle, don't you? And I think that if you want to teach Sunday school or you want to have a position or do have a position at church, if at all possible, that you should be there. It's hard to follow a person that doesn't come to battle. You know, people say this all the time. There's no place for me at the church. No. It's that there's not faithfulness and there's not interest. And, you know, if you want to be involved, you will be involved. It's just an excuse. Because people are supposed to follow you, and they can't follow if you don't show faith. One time there was this pastor in somewhere in the Northeast. We won't get too close to his home where you'll figure out who it is. And he was pastoring this church, and he just got sick of it, you know, got tired. And he called his song leader, and he said, you know what, go there and lead the singing and get everything started, and I'll be there by and by. So the pastor starts showing up to church 30 minutes late. Can you imagine that? Everyone's singing, well, where's the pastor? Well, hopefully he'll show up. You know what happened? The church closed down. I was in a church somewhere in Tennessee, and I remember the preacher was a really good preacher, and I got on fire for God, and we were having studies in the book of Revelation and all kinds of stuff, and there was a lot of young men that really wanted to serve God, and I remember one day we got there and we got ready for church, and we came there, and for the first time I ever came there, the preacher wasn't there. Where's the preacher? And one of the men said, I don't know, well, we'll just get started and maybe he'll show up. So they got up and singing and doing all this. Well, where's the preacher? Well, I don't know. And then the next thing we know, the preacher passes the church and he's going down the road in a t-shirt and a pair of shorts with a barbecue in the back of his truck.
And so we're all sitting in church saying, well, what's going on? And one of the men says, well, I guess I'll get up and preach. And nobody liked him. And pretty soon the whole thing was blown to pieces. You know why? Because you cannot trust a leader that won't show up to battle. And let me ask you this, church, young folks. Do you want to pass on something to your kids? Do you want to have a church to pass on to them? Do you want to have real Christianity to pass on to them? I don't want my kids to not know God. I want my kids to know what it's like to pray and know what it's like to go to church where there's people that are fired up and want to serve God, and they don't want to serve the Lord, and they don't want nothing to do with the world. I want them to see that kind of a Christianity. And if you want that, then you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to turn off the entertainment. You're going to have to go to battle, and you're going to have to put some time into something. And you're going to have to go when you're able to go. And when you're not able to go, you need to make other people understand that you want to be there and you just can't be there. And you need to care. And this story just thrills my heart. The other day, my son, I wasn't home. He came out of the room and he had all his brothers around. And she said, what are you doing? He said, we're having a fake Bible study, a pretend Bible study. And I walk into Seth's this morning, and he's all ready for church, and he's sitting there, and he's saying Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and he's going through, and he's flipping through all the books in the Bible because he's memorized all the books in the Bible, and he has his new Bible, and he's excited, and he's ready to go to church. And this Master's Club thing on Wednesday night, he's like, Dad, I have to hand out 5 tracts. You know, and I have to memorize these verses and I have to fill out my book. And he's so excited about that and excited about serving the Lord. And listen, you will never pass anything down if you are not first excited, my friend. People that go to church only on Sunday morning don't pass Christianity down to their kids. They don't. Say, why would you say that? Because it's true. Why would you say that? To hopefully make you mad and do something about it. Listen, your friends are either in this room or they're out there in the world. May that by the grace of God, my friends will be in church. There will be people that love the book and love righteousness and hate iniquity. I don't want to be friends with people that are more involved in entertainment and leisure than they are in the work and the callings and the things that God has given them. By the grace of God, my friends will be pushing and say, hey, let's go to church. Hey, so-and-so is preaching in Corpus. You want to drive down there 200 miles and stay in a Roach Motel? Yeah, praise the Lord. We took a group down to Corpus Christi and Michelle made the mistake of putting me in charge of getting the hotel room. So I go, Hotwire. I said, this one's only $40. It was the worst place that we ever stayed in the world. And I said, well, we can go to another hotel. She said, we can't do that. You have 6 rooms. There's people from the church here. They can't know that I won't stay here. But praise the Lord, we stayed in a Roach Motel and heard some preaching out of town, and it was a blessing. Amen? But listen, you want to pass it down? You know where David, and we'll close here, look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know where David got back in the battle? You know where David got right? All that stuff happened, and his child died, and right after his child died, look what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 26. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the city, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name.
And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, and the weight whereof was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth spoil of the city in great abundance. You know where David got back in? The same place he got back, got out. He got back in at the battle. And wherever you leave God, you get back in at the same place. Let's stand for prayer. And musicians will come, begin to play. You know, every time the Lord puts messages like this on my heart, in the course of preparing and praying, names always come up that, hey, this hopefully this will be a blessing to them, a blessing to them. And you know what happens every time? They're not there. They miss the blessing. So you know what the Lord showed me? It must not be for them. It must be for someone else. You don't even know who it's for. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Let's pray. You, God spoke to your heart. You come ahead. Get in. Get in the battle. Lord, I thank you, Father, this morning for your word. And I thank you for these admonitions in the Bible. And Father, I know that this morning you designed it in such a way that we need the battle. And we need the church. And we need it more than entertainment. We need fellowship, Lord. And Father, I know that, Lord, you set it up in such a way, Father, at this church, Lord, that the people in here and the preacher, they're not our enemies, Father. Many of them would die. They'd give our life for the work of God to see people get saved, Father. Help us to fight the real battle, but not fight battles with the people of the Lord. And Father, as leaders and people here that do different things in the church, Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would help them to be committed and help them understand, Lord, that a leader that will not go forth to battle is not a trustworthy leader, Father. And Father, we want to be in, and we want to be in 100% sold out, Father, for you. We want to see this battle be successful, and we want to take Rabbah for your glory and your honor, Father. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you help us when our hearts and minds start to wander to come back to this and remember this, Lord. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for speaking to our hearts so much for these last few days, Lord. Father, just meet with us this morning.